The high priest was clothed to serve God. He was clothed according to a unique pattern in order to function as God's high priest. It was evidently a very important part of his being equipped to serve the Lord, being prepared to carry out the function of the office of high priest, that God-appointed role of mediator between God and men. It was an important part of his being prepared for that work that he was clothed in the way that God outlines here in these verses. In each case, in the verses that we have read, where there is a reference to the clothing, you will see in verse 1 and again in verse 3 and again in verse 4 that he is clothed that he may minister unto me. He is clothed that he may serve. He is clothed that he may work. There is special significance to the official vestments that Aaron and his successors as high priest was to wear. They demonstrate something of the nature of his work. They demonstrate something of the qualities that God was looking for in a high priest. That is a remarkable statement. He's clothed that he may minister unto me. There was a significance attached to this clothing that set out before Aaron and before all who observed him something of the nature of the work that he was about. Even today we use the term investiture, that very often the ceremony in which a person is inducted into a special office. He has set upon him a special responsibility, given to him a special work to do. And more often than not, there is clothing, special clothing, associated with that office. Here is Aaron being invested with a divinely appointed ministry, a divinely appointed work. The work of the high priest. And he's clothed that he may minister unto me. In verse 5 we have a basic description of the materials that are going to be used in this matter of providing clothing for Aaron. They shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. There were other ingredients involved, but this is the basic package of raw materials that were used in the manufacture of the garments that Aaron was to wear. The colors and every aspect of the manufacture of these materials was divinely appointed and is therefore significant. And as we get to look at the individual components of the clothing, we'll have more to say about those things. But perhaps it is important at this point to recognize the continuity between the construction of the tabernacle and the provision of the high priest's clothing. The same raw materials were in view. Back in chapter 25, in the opening verses of that chapter, God appoints for the gathering up of the raw materials to build the tabernacle and to clothe the priesthood. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and blue and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now you will see that in the verse 7 there is a reference to some of the components of the high priest's clothing. The onyx stones and the precious stones that were set in the breastplate. But the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen, and every other material that is referred to in the passage we're looking at in chapter 28, it's drawn from the same stockpile of resource that was used to build the tabernacle. And so there is a continuity between the tabernacle and all of the symbolism that was seen there as God came down in mercy and grace to provide a dwelling place among men. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. That's where he would meet men. The significance of every detail of its construction all focused upon that point. Here is where God and man may have fellowship. And even the colors and the construction and the fabric and the materials and all of those things pointing to Christ the mediator as the one in whom and through whose work we may dwell with God in his dwelling place. But out of that same stockpile was manufactured the garments of the high priest. The same significance is going to be seen. There is a continuity both between the place, the tabernacle, and the man, and as he worked there, a continuity, an emphasis, an underlying, a living highlighting of the significance of all that the tabernacle stood for. In a special sense, everything now about the fabric of the tabernacle is concentrated and focused in a man. And that has to be a significant thing. There's a man now that is the object of the believing gaze of the people of God as they study the scriptures and recognize the significance of these things. Their mind is turned from a place, important as it is, to a man through whom they may meet and dwell with the Lord. The same plan, the same designer, the same purpose, the same time frame applied to both tabernacle and high priest. The same message is declared and presented loudly and clearly. Even as Bezaliel went about the manufacture of the tabernacle, it's described in chapter 31 how God had called him to that work. I have filled him with the Spirit of God to devise cunning works, to work in gold, silver, to cut stones, to work with timber, to build the tabernacle. And part of his work was to provide the cloths or clothes of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. So there is a continuity between the fabric and the construction of the tabernacle and now of the vestments of the high priest. The same lesson, the same truths are being taught, only now focused in a man rather than in a building. His clothing with garments of glory and beauty followed on immediately from his being washed. Last time we considered the necessity for cleanness and purity. how Aaron was washed first with water and then submitting to those solemn rituals of being cleansed and devoted to God by blood and by the anointing oil. Purging, washing, cleansing. A clean man. All, of course, pointing forward to the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having been washed, he's clothed. In the context of the most solemn acts of worship before God, he is clothed for his office. You can read the details of that in Leviticus 8 and especially in verse 7 and following, the ritual there, the offerings, the washing, the cleansing, the purging, as he's clothed with these garments of glory and beauty. He was being invested as a clean man by God with the work of a mediator. He was, even in this symbolic and external fashion, was being equipped to function as God's high priest. These garments are significant. They point up the qualifications, the characteristics, the abilities that were required, the nature of the work that was to be engaged in. Here is a man who in a very wonderful way looked like his work. In the first place, I want us just to notice that very point, that his clothing was linked to his work as high priest. His clothing made a statement about his work. These garments were official work clothes. They were not used for any other purpose, but only for the performance of his duties as high priest. They could not be taken and used for any other purpose. They were a very visual reminder of the nature of his work to everyone, including himself. The work that he was called to do was prominent. The garments were glorious and beautiful. And usually in such a case, it's very easy to lose sight of everything else but the fact that these were beautiful garments. But though they were glorious and beautiful, the work was never to be lost sight of. It was not his appearance that was significant. It was not the striking nature of the colors or of the style and the appearance, but rather it was the functionality, it was the work that he was engaged in that was to be front and center in the minds of the people. The work of the high priest. We can easily concentrate in spiritual things, upon the appearance, upon that which is superficial, and that which is external, that which just looks nice, and forget the function. It's always important for us to discipline our minds to get beyond the appearance of things, and to concentrate upon the work of Christ. It's interesting, you know, that when you read the gospel record, there are no details given about his appearance. The Lord could very easily have commissioned an inspired artist if he wanted us to have a picture of the Savior. But you see, fallen hearts tend to concentrate upon the appearance and the superficial and miss the significance of the work. There is no record anywhere in the Bible of how Christ appeared, what he looked like. No real details about what he wore, of his appearance among men, except on occasion the most generic statements. Lest we would forget the chief lesson that it is the work that he came to do that is all important. And that's why so many details of the appearance of Christ is hidden. We don't have any record either of the appearance of the apostles or any of the great men of God. Lest we concentrate on those things and forget the significance of the work that they were called to do. And you will see in these verses then the emphasis upon the work of Aaron as the high priest. He was marked out by these garments as, according to verse 3 and verse 1 and verse 4, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So he's marked out as two things: a minister, a servant of God. That was the significance of these garments. They marked him out as being employed in the work of the Lord. He was the servant of God. That's what the clothes stated unequivocally. There was a statement about all of his garments. This man is engaged in the work of God. He's my servant. And he serves me as a priest. He serves me as a mediator. He was doing the divinely appointed work of mediator between God and sinful men. And that functionality was declared by these garments. When we get to look at the individual component pieces, we'll see an emphasis on redemption, on atonement, on sacrifice, on intercession, on being the representative before God for his people, carrying their names on his shoulders, on his breast, standing before God in their place, but marked out as a man with a stamp of heaven upon him, marked out as a man who was acting for God, coming to the people. Even in that visual sense, stating, I'm the servant of God. This is the work that God has appointed. This is what God is teaching. You need a mediator. You need a sacrifice. You need an intercessor. And even his clothing marked him out in this particular way. The clothing of the high priest is an important symbolic reference to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we read there concerning Aaron and his sons that they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he, that is Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. These things, these tabernacle matters, and the high priest is included in that, and his garments are included in that, were according to a heavenly pattern. There was a pointing from earth to heaven, that as Aaron walked on the earth in the desert, for the most part, during his ministry, he walked there as a man representing heaven, with the stamp of heaven upon him, a heavenly pattern, a man made in a heavenly mold, as it were, but serving only as an example and a shadow. Not himself the messianic priest, but pointing forward to the Christ of God as an example and the shadow. And as he moved about the tabernacle, as he engaged in his high priestly functions and duties, it was as if there was a shadow. A shadow of God's high priest cast upon the earth from heaven itself before he stepped down into earth. There's a shadow. The shadow of a man. The shadow of a man going about the work that Christ will do. And all who looked on Aaron with biblical intelligence and understanding saw in him revealed and in his work the Christ who was coming. Even in his clothing there was a heavenly pattern established for what Christ would be and would do. There was a particular emphasis in this clothing. There are general characteristics of it that are brought to our attention and must ever be borne in mind, even as we look at the ephod and the girdle and the breastplate and the other parts of the garments. There are general statements made about them that have to be borne in mind. There are three things especially drawn to our attention here. Verse 2, thou shalt make holy garments. Holy garments. Verse 2, again in verse 4, holy garments, they shall make holy garments for Aaron. When you read in verse 3, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. It's the same root word. They're, again, holy garments. He's going to be a consecrated, a holy man when he puts these garments on, in a sense. As he puts them on, as he stands before the people, as he goes about his work, there's the stamp of holiness that infuses his very clothing in a symbolic sense. The concept of cleanness that has already been established in all of the cleansing rituals that he has submitted to, the concept of purity before God is further reinforced, even in the nature of the clothing that he wears. They're holy garments, set apart for a holy use. Everything about his work, his ministry, speaks of holiness. Even his clothing. There are things, you know, that we can learn in a very ordinary sense about our clothing. Our clothing should reflect the fact that we are the servants of God. Our clothing should be marked by holiness. Should be a statement of holiness. Our clothing should be linked with the concept of moral purity and cleanness, rather than immorality and filthiness and indecency. Aaron was clothed with holy garments that had the stamp of heaven upon them, the stamp of the holiness of God upon them. This was an office that where purity and holiness before God was a vital requirement. Now it's important for us to recognize that the vestments had no power to make them holy. That's an important thing to understand. You know, there's many people have that idea that they can just put on holiness with their Sunday suit. Sort of, it goes on automatically when they get dressed for church. That's their idea of holiness. But no, that's not what we mean. The prophet Haggai records in Haggai chapter 2, in the verse 12, the Lord has asked the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Holiness cannot be transferred by vestments or garments. It can't be transferred. Aaron wasn't made holy by the garments. We need to understand that. But as he put those garments on, there was a symbolism of ceremonial cleanness and purity and holiness before God that he must remember was attached to the office. And as onlookers looked at him and witnessed his work, they are reminded continuously, even by the clothing that he wore, God requires cleanness. God demands a pure mediator. The clothing had the stamp of holiness upon it. It clearly symbolized a purity, a consecration to God. Again, we'll see that come through in the various component articles of clothing. Not only was there holiness, but look at verse 2, you'll see these are garments for glory. They're garments for glory. They were glorious. Even in themselves, they were beautiful. They were wonderful to consider. The fabrics, the gold, the precious stones, the ornamentation, the ornate work that was involved. They had a real substantial glory to them. That is the significance of the word glory in the Old Testament. It has the idea of substance and mass and weight and heaviness. This was something of substance. This was a real substantial office with real substantial work, and the glory of God was manifested in it. Primarily, these garments pointed forward to the glory of the one who would truly fill this office. Isn't it an interesting thing that when we think of a display of the glory of God, especially in the Levitical context, we usually end up thinking of Moses and how he came down from the mount with his face shining with the glory of God. But you know, there was another way in which the glory of God was displayed in the wake of Sinai, and it continued a long time after Moses had come and gone, and it was in the garments of the high priest. The glory of God, the glory of the heavenly pattern, the glory of the heavenly Messiah, seen in symbolic form. There was the ray of heavenly light and the glory of Christ shining upon the earth. They were garments for glory, for those who had eyes to see. As they looked into the tabernacle and saw the high priest going about his business, they saw that which was a shining forth of the glory of the God-man. It makes it a wonderful story when the Lord tells us, even these clothes, these vestments, were a display of heavenly glory. They were also for beauty. Verse 2, they were beautiful. Although we're given quite a lot of detail, we don't have a picture. But we can easily look at the word pictures that are given and at least have an understanding of the component parts that were used and how they might have appeared. But whether or not, in human terms, they were beautiful, they certainly were beautiful as far as God was concerned. They were designed to be recognized as being beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Because you see, we have to see that what God describes as beautiful is not always beautiful in the eyes of men. But what is beautiful to God is a holy, pure, clean, heavenly high priest functioning successfully on the behalf of sinners. And when sinners have their eyes open, there is nothing more beautiful than one who is the servant of Jehovah who can function as a priest for me. That's a beautiful thing. We look at Christ and we see beauty in him. Why? Because of what he has done. It's not so much linked to any superficial display or what he looked like in the flesh, although one day I have no doubt we shall be overcome by the beauty of the Lord Jesus as he returns, according to Zechariah 9:17. There is that cry as he comes, how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. But for now, to the eye of faith, the beauty of Christ is not his appearance. It's his work. It's his work as the high priest. It's his work as the mediator. That is his beauty. Of course, we have those memorable words of the prophet Isaiah, when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. That's the natural view of Christ. But there's nothing more beautiful to the awakened soul and the opened eye than to know there's a man who can go for me to God, and a God incarnate who can come from him to me and deal with both and reconcile men to God. Here is an exhibition then of true beauty. We must remember this. Let our concept of beauty be defined by this. Let this be the benchmark of beauty. Oh, the world has its ideas of beauty. It has its beauty industry. And what an industry it is, churning out all kinds of products and services of the most amazing and expensive kind to produce beauty. Most of it is vileness. Most of it is sinful. Most of it is to be detested in the eye of God, an abominable thing. Here, beauty. Aaron exhibited divine beauty and glory as he was clothed, going about his work. We should pray like Moses, praying a little later than this, the words recorded in the Psalm 90, that the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That was Aaron's experience as he put on these clothes. He was clothing himself in the beauty of Christ in a very wonderful way. The final thought that I want to leave with you is this. The high priest was a man clothed for his office by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He was a man clothed for his office by the ministry and power of the Holy Ghost. There is an emphasis in these verses on the humanity of Aaron. He was just a man. Three times he's described as Aaron, thy brother. Thy brother. He was just a man. A sinner. We've pointed out already that even as Moses is getting these instructions up at the top of Mount Sinai, Aaron is about to make a golden calf down at the bottom of the mount. He was a sinner, acting foolishly, prone to the same sins that every man is prone to. His relation to Moses is especially underlined. And in a broader sense, he may be seen in terms of his relationship to every man in the camp of Israel. The Israelite could go and look at him and say, in a sense, he's my brother. He's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Can we not look at Christ and say the very same thing? That with the exception of personal sin, He is our brother. He wears our nature. He's born in our flesh, with the exception of our sinful nature. And even that flesh that He had was provided by the power of the Holy Ghost, working in the womb of the Virgin, to manufacture a sinless body for Christ. But as Aaron is set apart, just a man, just a sinner, he's set apart for this office at the command of God, and he must put on these garments. Verse 3, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you see how even in this wonderful way, the Holy Ghost, the spirit of wisdom, is at work in the production of these garments. In chapter 31, again with reference to Bezaliel, verse 3, I have filled them with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And as verse 10 tells us, not only to make all of the tabernacle equipment, but to make the high priest's garments. The wisdom and the work of the Holy Ghost, we can say, prepared this clothing. To emphasize that the qualities and the character that the clothing symbolized are the product of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was at work to produce a messianic high priest, not only to give him sinless flesh that he might say, he's my brother, but that he might be equipped to function as a man in the office of the mediator. Christ, we must always remember, functioned in the power of the Holy Ghost. He functioned in the power of the Holy Ghost as he went about his work. In Isaiah chapter 11 and the verse 2, there is that remarkable prophecy of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Sevenfold ministry of the Holy Ghost in the life and person of the Messiah. Chapter 61 and the verse 1, the Messiah speaking, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. He functioned as the Messiah because of the work and ministry of the Holy Ghost. John's Gospel, chapter 1, the verse 32, the testimony of John the Baptist. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. As he began his ministry as God's high priest, his public messianic ministry, he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. John 3:34. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Christ ministered in the fullness of the Spirit of God. He was equipped, clothed, if you like, invested with this office as the mediator in the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. Aaron inasmuch as his work symbolized and pointed forward to the ministry of Christ, bore constant testimony even as he wore those clothing, those garments. These things are the product of the working of the Spirit. There was even in him and in his work that foreshadowing of the priest who would be anointed and equipped and filled with the Spirit of God in a measure and in a degree that Aaron never could be. Only in this way can any mortal man look like Christ and act in a Christ-like fashion. It is only as he is clothed by the Spirit of God, only as he is equipped by the Holy Ghost, that any sinner can look like Christ. You, I, may go about our work here upon the earth, our service for the Lord, and in some way represent the Savior. We can only exhibit him before men as we have the stamp about our person, our work, and yes, in some sense, even about our appearance and our clothing, the stamp of Holy Ghost work. That's how we represent Christ. That's how it will be that men will look at us and say, there's something of the Savior there. Does Aaron put on those garments produced by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? It was as if he was putting on Christ before men. He was stepping into a role that was so heavily filled with pictures of Christ. That's where the Holy Ghost will lead us. That's what the Holy Ghost will provide and work out in us. Men have lost sight, the church has lost sight today of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in many circles, if I were to speak about the ministry and the work and the power of the Holy Ghost, it would be assumed that I was talking about some kind of a circus performance of some showman on a stage babbling and talking garbage, pretending to do miracles. Some charlatan claiming to speak for God and denying the Bible. The ministry of the Holy Ghost produces Christ-likeness. That's his work. And in a very special way, that's what he did for Aaron. Clothing him and making him and his successors in the high priest's office one of the greatest and most wonderful representatives of Christ than through the Old Testament. May the Lord write his word on our hearts. And even as we contemplate these things, remember these general lessons. Christ is here, even in the garments of glory and beauty and holiness.